Thank you for joining us for our study of the Gospel of John here on the Radio Bible Course. We begin today with John chapter 8, verse 56. Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he was to see my day. He saw it and was glad." The Jews then said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Listen again to verse 56. It's an important statement by Jesus. "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he was to see my day. He saw it and was glad." We need to consider two things here. What is meant by my day? And when did Abraham rejoice? The expression my day refers to both the birth and the life of Jesus, the promised descendant of Abraham, who would be a blessing to all nations. Abraham must have received more revelation than is recorded in the Old Testament. Verse 56 here implies it. He was given a vision of the coming Messiah, the God-man, who would rescue the human race from sin. So he saw that day, and he rejoiced. Now, when did Abraham rejoice? It may have been when Isaac was born. It was a divine undertaking, and he must have realized the far-reaching implications expressed by Paul later in Galatians chapter 4, verse 28. Paul wrote, "Now we, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise." And verse 31 of Galatians 4 says, "So, brethren, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." These passages, of course, look back, but it is a spirit-inspired declaration of great significance, for it identifies the true heirs of Abraham, the man who is called a friend of God. Although Abraham rejoiced in that long-awaited physical son Isaac, this passage in Galatians 4:28 focuses on untold other children of promise who believe in Christ. Most of Abraham's descendants did not believe God and are lost. But through his one descendant, the Christ, came life eternal to many who are children of promise. And just as Abraham had many physical descendants, like the stars of heaven, so he has even more spiritual descendants through Christ. The opening words of your New Testament link Jesus to Abraham. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. That's what we read. Matthew is there presenting the credentials of the coming king. The Old Testament said he would be a descendant of both Abraham and David. God made covenants with both of those men of faith. To Abraham, God promised worldwide blessing through the Christ. To David, he promised an eternal throne and rule over Israel. That's why Jesus was called the King of the Jews. That Abraham understood a connection between Isaac and the future Messiah is brought out by Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 17. By faith, it says, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Who will deny that Abraham was given by that experience insight into the Messiah's resurrection? For Isaac was not the hope of the world, but rather the one who would come as Isaac came. He came by promise. Well, in verse 57, the Jews react again to what Jesus has said, Their question implies that they themselves were without hope. Listen to what they say in verse 57. "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Let me explain what I mean by saying they didn't seem to have hope. Jesus promised to return for his disciples, and Paul expands on this return in his epistles. These promises are the hope of the believer. One of them is John 14, beginning with verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions," or rooms. "If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." In addition, Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Now let me say, friends, I rejoice today, having seen by faith that day of Christ when he returns to claim his own. The fear of death, which plagued me as a boy, has vanished, and the grave has lost its sting. That's hope. Hope looks ahead. It is good news about the return of Christ. The gospel is good news about what has already been done for us. All sins have already been paid. The Jews, while admitting that there were scriptures dealing with a Messiah, never seemed to express joy about this coming one who was anointed by God. But Abraham rejoiced to see his day and was glad, and those who are his children by faith are also glad. Now, why did they make reference to him not being yet 50 years old? Jesus was nowhere near 50. One author has suggested that Jesus was so weary with the unbelief of the Jews that he aged in appearance. That's pure speculation. We do know from Numbers chapter 4, verse 3, that a Levite completed his service at age 50. The Jews were familiar with that. That passage reads, "From 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, all who entered the service to do the work in the tabernacle of meeting." So a priest in the Old Testament served from 30 to 50 years of age, and then he retires. So the Jews here in John chapter 8, when they refer to 50 years, might have been asking, "You are not yet at the retirement age, and have you seen Abraham?" Notice they changed Jesus' words about Abraham. He said, "Abraham saw my day," but they said, "Have you seen Abraham?" This again supports their inability to sense anything spiritual or eternal in Jesus' teachings. So then Jesus says in verse 58, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." He does not say, "Before Abraham was, I was." Instead, he says, "I am." This translates to the thought that he is timeless. He always was and always will be. John emphasized his eternalness of Christ by writing of it first in this gospel. In John 1, 1 and 2, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We have beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father." There never was a time when Christ did not exist. Here in chapter 8 he is claiming equality with the Father, since only the Father is timeless, and he claims the name of the eternal God. This takes us back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when God called Moses to be the leader of the people of Israel. Moses said to God, he was reluctant. He said, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" So he said, "I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" That was the name God wanted to be known by, the I Am. And it's this name which Jesus himself takes when he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." By that statement, Jesus was claiming to be God. Is Jesus God? He is. He's God the Son. He was in the beginning with God, and God the Father sent him, and he became a babe in that manger. He took on human form and human flesh so he could be one of us and die in our place. He was sinless throughout his life, and that qualified him to die on our behalf. Make no mistake about this. Jesus claimed to be equal with God. He said the things God could do, he could do. He said God had committed all judgment to him so that all men would honor the Son just as they honored the Father. And if they didn't honor the Son, then they didn't honor God who sent him either. Now in verse 59, we read that they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. The verb "hid himself" here is a passive verb, and it suggests that the Father hid the Son in some way. Now from here, chapter 8, we leave the spiritually blind, and Jesus goes to one who was physically blind, which we'll take up in our program tomorrow. Now here's some good news. It's our Bible teaching memory program, and it's free. We want to get you started on learning the Word of God by yourself. We've selected 16 critical scripture passages, which every Christian should know, and have printed them on cards for your convenience. On the back side of these Bible memory cards are notes to assist you in learning the intended meaning of the passage according to its context. You see, this is more than a memory program. It's a Bible teaching memory program. Best of all, it's free. When you request the first set of cards, we'll send a pamphlet explaining how you can be successful in scripture memory. To get our memory program, write to the Radio Bible Course, ask for the memory program. Until tomorrow, this is Nick Calavota reminding you that the word gospel means good news.
Our address is Radio Bible Courses, Post Office Box 14916, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, 70898. The website is rbcword.org.